Good morning, once again. thank you, Marion. Before we dive in, there's just a few things to comment on. Firstly, it's great to have Helen Luff back here with us. She was with us, she's gone. She's gone to creche, yes. Does this mean that Matt's off running his 50 miles or whatever it is? A mere 50 miles. I once met Matt. I've been off to America, but those who don't know, they're off living in America. And I once met Matt and asked him what he'd done the day before, and he said, I've been on a 40-mile training run. I can't imagine a 40-mile training run. can I just point out that there are a few important things in your news sheet to look out for? What I did rather quickly when the children were in, just walk across the room, is there again. Please read that note and act. We'd love to see a good number here. Prayer breakfast on Saturday. It's always a great time. You're out with your list, presumably, today, Stephen. And good cooked breakfast and then a good hour of prayer together. Headington Festival next Saturday. Do you want to say anything, Ruth? Sunday, yeah, sorry. Do you want to say anything? Got the helpers you need? Need more helpers? More helpers. Ruth, wave your hands. Everyone sees you. Yeah. And that's always a good time. We have a stall there and people can find their way to us. And we have some activities, some fun activities going on there as well as other things. And we've got some pocket guides for the Euro. So I'm not sure if they have been put out in the hallway there. But if you want to take those, the sort of thing you can give to a friend, they can track the Euro. And there's a couple of little short comments by a couple of footballers who follow Jesus. And that would be useful to show. I have got one other comment on the head of my paper, and it's just a little throwaway line, I guess, really. we are going to have a prayer time looking at the referendum coming up soon, in a month's time, and it won't be a time for a party line to be announced, because we don't have a party line. It'll be a time for us to share one or two of our questions and share one or two of our thoughts in response. But then men need to pray about that referendum together. But all I would say to us as Christian people is there's an awful lot being said which is simply about what do we get out of it. And as Christians, we simply have to remember the truth, it's more blessed to give than receive. And let's make sure that our decisions are based on what are we giving, not what are we getting. Okay? And I think that's the underlying point. That maybe needs several different answers. Well, two different answers, but that should be the principle that we base our decision on, not what do I get, but what do I give, and how can we contribute to this world. Right, so the end is nigh. That's my title. I've seen the end. No one was spared, not even the children. This is, I think it's a cat. Is it a cat? Yes, it must be a cat, doesn't it? It's a great photograph. It's interesting, isn't it, how this comment of the end is nigh or the end is near is something which has kind of got a place in popular language, and it's somehow worked its way into the culture. It's not just simply something which we have within the confines of Christian walls. I quite like this one as well, but then that's maybe my sense of humour. now, you might know that this passage is sometimes called the apocalyptic discourse. And so you might be looking forward to comments about all the normal apocalyptic kind of imagery. And this is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And those apocalyptic literature in the Bible, basically are those passages like Revelation, the second half of Daniel, and a few other places, which have these heavy, heavy images. And people spend hours interpreting them all. Well, we're not going to do much of that, because actually, I think this passage is fairly straightforward. Similarly, you might be salivating at the thought of a morning when we're going to be looking at end times theologies and tracing timelines and things. And people do spend many, many, many years of their lives mapping out things like this. And I trust by the end of this morning, we're going to find out that Jesus is saying that's rather pointless. And there are better things to do with our Christian service than mapping out a timeline like that. So we won't be having too much of that heavy theology this morning either. But what we're going to be looking at, I think in this passage, there are three basic questions. And there are five answers Jesus gives. And that's what we're going to focus on. So the first basic question is, what's impressive and permanent? The disciples are coming out of the temple in Jerusalem. As Jesus was leaving the temples, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. The temple in Jerusalem was one of the wonders of the ancient world. We have a number of structures from Herod's period, and the craftsmanship was brilliant. And this structure must have been absolutely awe-inspiring. In fact, we can still see the plinth on which it stood, and that's the Wailing Wall, and those stones are big, and those stones are impressive. And as Jesus answers that question, you have to roll right the way down to the end of the passage to see his answer. His answer is this: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's the reality of what is impressive and what lasts. You know, I was just contemplating about the side of things around here that we can look back in history with. So our building here is, what are we? Is it the 10th year we're in now? Is it 10 years in this year? November, 10 years we've been in this building. Just 10 years old. If you go out back out in the croft there, you can see where we started, which is the older church building. 180, 190 years ago? Something like that. That's just in the croft back there. That's where this church started out. And then at the beginning of the 20th century, it moved onto the whole high street here. Round the corner is St. Andrew's Church. That was built in 1160. So that's been here a bit longer. Just drive about 30 miles down the road there, or was it 40 miles to Uffingham, the White Horse. That's about BC 700 to 100. That's getting a bit older. Just 70-odd miles away, you can see Stonehenge. And that's, you're going back to between 3,000 and 2,000 years BC. So you're getting quite old, really quite near to here, aren't you? Actually, that's older, I think, than the pyramids, isn't it? So you've got a pretty ancient structure just down the road here. Apparently, just across by the escarpment going down onto the Severn, you've got some old barrows, which are maybe another 500 to 1,000 years older than that, which are there. If you go back and up near Whitby, there's the remains of an old roundhouse that is just an excavation that's 11,500 years old. If you trawl various parts of the world, you can find wall paintings that are 40,000 years old. But compared to the history of life, that is just a moment in the timescale, isn't it? And the timescale of life is just a blip in the timescale of the universe. I mean, what is permanent? What do we regard as being something that is permanent? It's all in the mind of God. It's his purpose that endures. It's his purpose. It's being in his mind and his purpose. That's the thing that stands. This is what Jesus is saying. You know, these stones, you can be impressed. You can be overawed by them. But what stands? What should be impressed by? What's going to last? It's going to be these words of mine. The temple's gone, but the church is here. That temple's gone, but the church is here. Think about, again, our church history. So, like we said, around the back there is the original building. And then there's the new building that was built here, just on the site there. So you can just see that white building there. That's the building which went up in about, was that 1904, was it? Something like that. And then there's the building which we just pulled down just very recently. That's, you can see the old bit and the extension. When the extension was built here, that big white bit, square bit at the front there, that was the old building around there. It was sold. Shame we haven't got it. Actually, we could use it for a space right now, but we haven't got it. And now we've got this building. And I don't know the people who inhabited that first building. I couldn't tell you any of their names. I suspect that some of the records will give us some of their names. But even if I knew their names, I wouldn't know them. I don't think I know any of the names from the church in 1904. I know quite a lot of the people who were in the church that we pulled down. And I know you all here today. But what's endured has been the faith that they've handed on. That's what's endured. And that's what will be here long after we've gone. That faith that we hand on is what will endure. You know, again, around the corner, there's St. Andrew's, and that was built in 1160. That's the 60's gone, hasn't it, from that one? But that was built in 1160. And, you know, but we know that kings, King Ethelred, worshipped there, probably was christened there. And that's going back to about 1,000. It's almost certain that St. Frideswide worshipped there, because this was a centre of government. This is where the kings were, Headington. Oxford was carved out of a bit of Headington. Did you know that? And this was the seat of government at that time. And St. Frideswide, what's that, 700s? End of the 600s, 700s? When they did repairs in that church, they found some tiling from the Roman period. And there's that kind of tantalizing little hint that maybe there's been a center of worship there since Roman times. Now that's gone. We don't know their names, but the truth has been handed on. The word of God has gone on. You know, what is it that we decide is worth investing in? What is it we get impressed by? Is it these structures? You know, the Bible is absolutely full of those truths about how what appeared to be permanent and imperishable passed away, but God's word endured. You know, I don't know of any of the names of the characters from Ur of the Chaldees, which was this great city with great rulers and great people and great armies and great leaders. I suspect some of the historians know some of the names. But we all know the name of Abraham, who left there and made himself vulnerable by wandering off into Palestine with his family and became the father of the Jewish nation, of the Israeli people. And he was very uncertain about whether he could survive because he didn't have children. But in his old age, God gave him a son, and he had a family. The New Testament church, just those few people left when Jesus died and was taken into heaven. And yet that church, the church is here, and that might of Rome and the armies of Rome have gone. This is the first message, I think, from this passage, the big message from this passage. It's what is it we invest our lives in? What is it that we see as permanent and important? What do I want to build with my life? What's my legacy? What am I going to invest in? And Jesus says, you can put into many, many, many things. Heaven and earth will pass away, but it's my word that will stand. You invest there, and the things you invest in, they'll last. Does that make sense? Okay, second question. That question was the implied question, or the question Jesus chose to see in the exclamation of his disciples as they thought, wow, what a temple. And he answered a question that they hadn't raised. But there are two questions that they do raise, and they raise it just a little while later when they're sitting on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and they ask Jesus two questions. They asked him, when will these things happen? Now, that question has been the source of ridicule for Christian preachers down the ages, because there's been many people who've said, it's going to happen now, it's going to happen in the next X years, it's going to, you know, whatever. And, of course, these two guys, you see the numbers crossed out and a new number put in. Oh, we got it wrong, it's a bit later, you know. The question which has held us up to ridicule I've put here, actually, there are two questions here. When will the temple be destroyed? And when will the end of the age be? Those, actually, there are two questions in there which Jesus answers. And they're confused and they're mixed. Answer regarding the temple was this generation. And the teaching of Jesus was so clear and handed on to the people of Israel that actually they read the signs. So when that abomination of desolation, that we're told what it is, in Luke's gospel, it's talking about encircling armies. If you read the parallel in Luke's gospel, the Christian people knew that when the Roman armies came against Jerusalem, that it was the end. And so instead of staying there and getting trapped, they escaped. And before the circle was closed around Jerusalem, the Christian community escaped because of the prophecy. So the prophecy of Jesus saved them. But answer regarding the end of the age. What is Christ's answer to that one? But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus is not answering the question of when he's coming back in this passage. And he's not saying he's coming back in one generation. He's saying nobody knows when the Son's coming back. Let me unpack that a little bit more. As I said, Jesus' church was saved by the prophecy for that short-term prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. But what he said did confuse the early church. They were expecting Jesus to return in one generation. And if you turn over to 1 Peter, you'll see it there, that it says, first of all, this is verse 3, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation. When's it going to happen? That's the expectation. And so there was confusion, and there is confusion, I think, as you read that passage through. With the benefit of hindsight, we know it didn't happen in one generation, and we have to look at it again. But, you know, the interesting thing is, we should live expectantly. And if you read on down in this chapter here, in verse 3 of 1 Peter, it goes on to say, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? See, that's the issue, isn't it? Because we know it's going to happen at some point, we've got to ask the question, what sort of people should we be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And there's that sense of we don't know when it is, but actually for each of us, we need to live as if today is the day. You know, these passages says he's going to come at a time we don't expect. Do you expect Jesus will come back today? No? Well then, this is quite a likely day for it, because he says he's coming a day we don't expect. And I mean, that's what he said, isn't it? Yeah? And so how should I be living today? I should be living today as if he's coming today. That's how I should live. And there's a truth in that. You know the difference between assurance and insurance, don't you? That when you take out an insurance policy is you're trying to cover a risk of something that might or might not happen. But an assurance policy is when you take out some cover to cover for a risk that definitely will happen. So you take out death, life, well, you call life assurance, it should be death assurance, shouldn't it really be? But it's called life assurance because we definitely will die. It's just we don't know when. And I put it in here like computer backup, you know. We know that definitely at some point my computer's hard disk drive will fail. There's not a question in that. The only question is, will my data be somewhere safe? Who's lost all their data ever? A couple of people here. I've never lost all my data. I've lost a full day's work before now. But, you know, when we know something is going to happen but we don't know when it's going to happen, there is a temptation like with computer backup that we think, I'll do it tomorrow. Isn't there? I'll do it tomorrow. But it will happen one day. And you know, I'm much more wise if I do it today, not tomorrow. Because if it goes today, I'm safe. Yeah? And this is the principle that's here. I rather like this cartoon. Repent, the end is only 150 million years away. And, you know, but in a sense, the end for those two dinosaurs was just when their life came to an end, wasn't it? That was the end for them. And I need to live in that spirit, that I don't know when it's going to finish. But I know that what I'm asked for by Jesus, what's the last verse of the passage we read? Can you remember?
Watch.
Watch. Not to be asleep, but to be watching. That's the question. Don't try and sort out when these things will be. Just live the right way. Okay, so the second question that those disciples asked, and the third question on my list, is what will be the sign? Well, there are two things that Jesus chooses to answer here. Sorry about the slurping. His first answer is, don't believe anyone who tries to point out the Christ. If someone says to you, there's the Christ, Jesus says, don't believe them. If you look at Mark chapter 13, 24. 24 following, it says, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the skies and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. There is a little bit of apocalyptic language in that. And if I chose to, we could spend some time going through some of the where these come from, and we could do some unpacking of some of those images. But I think what Jesus is just trying to say is, when I come, you're not going to be in doubt. If someone's tapping you on the shoulder saying, there's Jesus, you can say, because you had to tap me on the shoulder, it's not Jesus. That's what he's saying, yeah? In fact, in Luke's gospel, it says, it'll be like the flashing of the lightning from the east until the west. You know, if somebody says, you know, there's lightning, I say, well, actually, I think I should have seen it. Don't I? Yeah? And if somebody tries to say that Jesus has come back, if somebody say, here are the 10 points why I think this character is the Messiah returned, you could say, if you need to give me 10 points, it's not. Yep. And people have been led astray by that many times and down the course of history. But his second answer, it's don't try to guess. Just get on and don't get caught napping. Don't try and work out when the end will come. Just get on with the job and don't be caught napping. And there's the parable of the absent homeowner at the end. And it's a lovely little parable, isn't it? It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. Then Jesus says, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. We like signs because it gives us early warning, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if we could put our feet up, if the servant could put his feet up and say, right, I can take my time off now for most of the night and I can go to bed and I can sleep. I don't have to stay on watch here because I know the signs, and the signs tell me that the master won't be back until the morning, so I can just knock off. Actually, the honourable thing an employer should do would be say, I'm employed to be on watch, so I'll be on watch whatever time the master comes back. That's what he should be doing. The parable is saying, you don't know when he's coming, so be sure you are there, because if he comes back, you're going to be embarrassed. So we look for signs instead of getting on with the task. I think that's the spirit here, that there's a risk that we can be looking for signs. There's a risk that we can, you know, that diagram I put at the beginning of all those attempt to put a timeline together and trying to search the different bits of prophetic literature and when is it going to happen? rather than just simply getting on with the job of being Christ's servants in this world. Mark 13 is more to do with, I think, reassurance than signs. It's to tell us not these are the things that you need to see that will tell you when I'm coming, more to say, I don't know when I'm coming, but don't be frightened or disturbed if between now and when I come back, a lot of rubbish happens. That's what it's saying. You know, how should Christians respond in the face of the mess which is our world? That's what Jesus is responding to. How should you and I live in the world as it is? That's what he's talking about. I don't know how you regard global threats, whether you think we're going to more likely to go with a massive cosmic accident to our planet, or whether you think there's going to be nuclear destruction for the whole world. I grew up through the 60s and 70s, a bit of the 50s actually, but the the nuclear threat was the big thing in those days. It still is, but people don't talk about it so much. Any of you see the film On the Beach? That was quite a film about the nuclear end. Of course, now we're being told to be careful of artificial intelligence and how it's going to take over the world and make all humans redundant. And then, of course, there's the doomsday clock. Actually, that was started with respect to the danger of nuclear warfare, but is now being used for the danger of ecological disaster, isn't it? You know, how near to to total disaster for the human race is the world? I'm a little bit disturbed that apparently the only other time that has ever been moved as close to 2 minutes to midnight was in 1953. Now, that's the year of my birth. So I'm just hoping there isn't a correlation there. But there you go. I rather like this one here. I can't actually read it from where I am. But this is the chickens. Severe risk of sky falling, high risk of sky falling, significant risk of sky falling, general risk of sky falling, or low risk of sky falling. Of course, what the passage is saying is actually there's zero risk that our world's going to come to an end by some cosmic disaster or some human folly. This world will come to an end when God decides it's going to come to an end. And it's going to be done in his way. And I don't know how you live and whether you live with fears or anxieties or those things, but as Christians, we should be at peace about those things. Not that we shouldn't be working to make sure the world is as safe as it can be, not that we shouldn't be working to guard our ecology, not that we shouldn't be doing all those things, but we should be doing it in peace. I don't know how you feel about persecutions. This picture here is from a site I get emails from about religion across the world. And this is talking about Sudan, massacres going on in South Sudan. A genocide has been going for 6 years there of your brothers and my brothers and sisters in Christ. Messy business. But you could look at Syria with Christians being persecuted and driven out and killed. In fact, much of the Middle East where Christians are very scared. You could look at Myanmar. We hear a lot about the Muslim group there being persecuted by the Buddhists, but actually the Christian groups there have been persecuted for many, 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 many years, badly persecuted. North Korea. You could go on many, many places around the world, couldn't we, where Christians experience dreadful persecutions. How would we respond? How would I respond in that context? And Jesus said, well, actually, don't be surprised. Wars. We're just too familiar with seeing images like this or images like that, which is so disturbing to think of a poor young mind that's been taken to the place where that young boy thinks that it's worth killing himself and others rather than allowing life to continue and be enriched. You know, how do we respond to all these things as Christians? What will the sign be? Well, it's not the sign. It's just a caution that in this time, how should we respond? Are we ready to meet with Jesus today? That's the first question, isn't it? How should we respond in this situation? No, Jesus could return today. Jesus could return tomorrow. And he's saying to you and to me, are you ready for my return? I mean, obviously, the first question there is, have you come to me in the first place and asked for your sins to be forgiven, and asked that he would give you new life, and asked that you take him into the family of God, and asked that you'd have the God's Spirit in you so you can be serving him properly? Have you taken that first step and said, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Please come and forgive me, because I want you to be my king and I want to follow you? Because that's the first step in being ready. You know, if you haven't done that, you don't know what's going to happen in terms of, well, even if Jesus doesn't come back, what happens on the way home? You know, I've used this illustration a few times, but I didn't expect, when I came off my bike outside the JR, to be having a heart attack with a serious heart condition. I didn't expect that. People say, how are you, James? And I say, well, I think I'm well, thank you. But I don't know. I don't know. You don't know. Sorry. And my peace shouldn't depend on that. Yeah? Are we ready to meet Jesus? That's the first question. Are we shaken by the horrors into doubt? Because some of us doubt God and his goodness because of the horrors in this world. Are we shaken into retreat? We say, we're going to shrink into our little world as Christians and just be happy together and not engage and try and be a blessing. You know, we are God's people put in this world not to have a cozy huddle, but to take God's kingdom purposes out there. Firstly, the news of salvation, and along with that, that work to work for justice and equity and peace and those things. And sometimes we can just be tempted, oh, this is too much of a mess. I just want to have my holy huddle and be together where I can sing my songs and be happy. You know, we should come into worship, not because this is the place where we're safe. We should come into worship to be re-energized to go out to serve. That's what we should be doing. You know, I pray that as we come to church, we're saying, God, I want you to speak into my life so I'm more ready to go out there and be your man or woman in this world, to bless this world. So how do you respond to those horrors? Just sitting there right now. And some of you experience horrors in your own lives. Dreadful things being very close to you in your own life. I know that. How do we deal with those things? Do we say, Jesus, I know that that's this world that we're in, and that's not going to be put right until you come back, but I'm going to keep following you and serving you, and I'm going to keep being a person who's part of the solution to this world's problems, not part of this world's problems. That's our calling. Are we alert? Are we being about the Father's business? I'm going to leave those questions there, because I think those are the important questions from this passage. I'm going to leave those questions there, and I'm going to invite the band back up, and I'm going to pray as they come. Father God, you know how our eyes can be so easily taken off onto those things that seem so important in this world, so impressive, apparently so permanent. And we forget, Lord, that it's just that simple business of being in your purposes. That's the thing of eternal significance. And I pray for each of us, Lord, that you'd give us that grace in this coming week to be content to simply do that thing that is right, to do that thing that we believe you've prompted us to do, to be about the Father's business, and not to be so concerned with those things which have to do with prestige or honor or visibility or power or whatever else, or self-defense, but Lord, just to be concerned about doing your will. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we can walk in your ways. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If anyone wants to speak afterwards with one of the prayer ministry team or come find me, then please do. You know, I pray, God, there may be some here today who are saying, I want to receive Jesus today. I want to know that I'm ready to meet Jesus. And come and talk to me if that's the case. But there may be other things on your heart from today's message, so please seek out some prayer.